Good morning. It is great to be here with you, and I am thankful for your attendance. I am most thankful for the invitation to be here. I love this congregation, and I've gotten to know so many of you over the years, and I've got to meet quite a few of you for the first time this morning, and if I haven't met you, I look forward to meeting you. It's good to be here. Now, the topic this week is I love the church. Now, the church we find in the New Testament. But I'm going to have you turn to the Old Testament today. Find out how we can have a better church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on God's end, it's perfect. It's perfect on the end of Jesus Christ. Now, we are human, though. We are imperfect beings. And we make mistakes. Hopefully, this lesson can encourage us to be better. Maybe in an area we might be lacking. Maybe we're not. But I ask that you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, please. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, the good book tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And there are many different points in David's life that we could point to and say that is why David was a man after God's own heart. Perhaps we might point to the day that he faced Goliath and the time in which Saul pulled him in and said, well, hold on a second, you're a youth and this man that you want to go up against has been a warrior since his youth. And David said, don't worry, God's going to be with me. And he told two different accounts. He told the first of the lion. A lion came while I was protecting my father's sheep and I grabbed that lion by its beard. You know where? What's near the beard, right? Those big, sharp teeth of that lion. I grabbed him by the beard and I slew him. And a bear came, he said. And I slew him with the power of the Almighty God. And he said, this uncircumcised Philistine is going to fall just like that lion and just like that bear. You know, we could point to that and say his trust in God is why he was a man after God's own heart. We can do that. Perhaps we might point to his attitude towards the afterlife. When Saul, or rather David, lost his child. Now, as a direct result, of course, of his sin, yes, we know that. But while that child, that baby was sick, while that baby was dying, David fasted. He wouldn't eat, he wouldn't wash. And finally, the child died, and David went and he washed his face and he started eating it. And the servants are wondering, they're saying, what is going on here? Here he is, the child is sick. And you're fasting, now the child is dead, and now you eat. And David said, look, he said, that child can't come to me, but I can go to him. His attitude towards everlasting life, is that why he was a man after God's own heart? Maybe it was because of the mercy that he showed to Saul at the cave of En-Gedi, when he could have killed him time and time again, but he didn't. And in 1 Samuel 24, Saul said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. Now we'll point to that and say, that is why David was a man after God's own heart. There are many, many more circumstances we could point to. But I would add to that list of reasons why David was a man after God's own heart, I would add to that list 2 Samuel 9. In fact, when we look at the passage here, I could say this is possibly a time in which he was more like God than at any other time in his life, in his dealings with a man by the name of Mephibosheth. Now, David at this time has been king for about 20 years. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul. And when Mephibosheth was 5 years old, his nurse gets word that Saul and Jonathan are dead. Jonathan, of course, died in battle. Saul fell on his sword. And when she hears that, she grabs up Mephibosheth and they flee. And for some reason, something in the running away caused Mephibosheth to fall and to hurt his feet, and he was lame in his feet the rest of his life. And that's where we find ourselves here at the beginning of 2 Samuel 9. Read with me, if you would, in your copy of God's Word as I read aloud from mine. Verse 1, it says, now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And there was a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, Are you Ziba? He said, At your service. Then the king said, Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So David learns about Mephibosheth. Yes, Jonathan's got a son. And David says, Bring him to me. Bring him to me. Look at verse 6. It says, Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Here is your servant. So David said to him, Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. And then he bowed himself and he said, Well, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. You shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Look there at the end of the chapter in verse 13. It says, So Mephibosheth had a son, had a young son, verse 12 rather, whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. Three reasons this morning, three reasons why David was a man after God's own heart. You might be thinking, what does this have to do with the church? Folks, if we want to be Christians as God commands us to be, now, this morning during Bible class, now if you're not in the practice of going to Bible class, I highly recommend it. This morning in Bible class, we talked about songbirds and how we need to be songbirds and sweet and kind and encouraging. If we want to be a congregation that God approves of, if the North Jefferson, if back home where I am in Atlanta, if we want to be a congregation that God looks down and says, that's a sound and faithful congregation, brethren and friends, we've got to be people who have a heart like David. And when we look at the account here in 2 Samuel 9, we can see what it means to have a heart just like God. Number one, three things. We see that David had a heart like God because he sought opportunity to be compassionate. You see, we've got to look for opportunity. It's not just going to fall on our lap. Now, sometimes it might. And we help out those who need helping out. We talked about edification this morning during Bible class. Really, this is a lesson right now on benevolence, that we help out our fellow man. David sought opportunity. Now, Galatians 6 and verse 10, As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. Paul tells the brethren there at Galatia, look, you need to look for opportunities to help people. You need to find opportunities. The brother of our Lord Jesus would write in James 4 and verse 17, Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And what we're talking about here is pure religion. James 1 verse 27, Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to remain unspotted from the world. Doing good for others. Seeking to be compassionate. And ultimately what we're doing, look at Matthew chapter 9. Hold your place here and look at Matthew chapter 9 verse 36. What we are ultimately doing is we are striving to be like Jesus. Look at the attitude of Christ here in Matthew 9 and verse 36. As he looked out on the multitudes, it says, But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Ultimately, when we look at Jesus, we see a compassionate person, don't we? That's what Christ is. To be a follower of him, we must also be compassionate people. we must seek opportunities to be benevolent. Now, there's people that need help all around us. And I am as guilty as anyone at times when I've known someone needs help. And what do I say to them? If there's anything I can do for you, you just let me know. One of the most lazy statements that has ever existed. I think we've probably all been guilty of that, haven't we? If there's anything I can do, you just let me know. When we know good and well there are things that we can do, I need to seek opportunities to be compassionate, to help. New mother has a child. If there's anything we can do, you just let me know. How about make a meal? Get over there and make a meal. Go over there, clean her house. She'll protest. You do it anyways. Do the work. Be compassionate. Be loving. Be a child of the Almighty God. And I'll tell you this, folks. We all want to go to heaven. Amen to that? We all want to go to heaven. In order to get there, compassion is not an option. It's not. I must be a compassionate person because Christ is a compassionate person. Number two. When we look at David, and we look at how we are to be and have a mind and a heart like God, we see that David helped an undesirable. It's not just that he sought to be compassionate, excuse me, but it was an undesirable that he sought to be compassionate for. Mephibosheth was a cripple. On top of that, he was the grandson of a very embarrassing king. Saul had started out great, hadn't he? Oh, he could have done some amazing things. And 1 Samuel chapter 15 comes up and he sins against God. He doesn't obey God completely. He embarrasses himself. He embarrasses his family. So he's got both of those things against him right there. Not only that, but his grandfather tried to kill David. And yet David reached out to help him. Perhaps Mephibosheth reminded David about Jonathan. Maybe he even looked like Jonathan. I don't know. But David says to him, from now on, oh, listen to this. Oh, it's essential. He says, from now on, you're eating at my table. That's the equivalent of saying, from now on, you're in my family. That's what families do. They gather around a table together and then they eat. And David saying that is, Mephibosheth, you're in my family now. You know, this is exactly what Jesus did. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives three different parables. There's the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son. You know, we oftentimes refer to it as the prodigal son. And he gives these parables as a response to the complaints that they had about him. You remember that complaint they had there at the beginning of Luke chapter 15? He eats with publicans and sinners. The audacity. You call yourself a teacher, Jesus, and you're eating with publicans and sinners. Don't you know these are the undesirables? Don't you know, Jesus, these are the untouchables? John chapter 4, who was it that he sat and talked to? Is that Samaritan woman? Do you remember her attitude? Do you know who I am? And do you know who you are? You're a Jewish man. I'm a Samaritan and a woman on top of that. And you're going to have a conversation with me. She's shocked. She's surprised. But this is Jesus we're talking about. This is compassion in the flesh. And of course he's going to talk to her. Or John 8 with the woman that was taken in adultery. Everyone else wanted to give up on her. But Jesus, with His words, go and sin no more. That's an important part. She wasn't allowed to stay in the adultery. Go and sin no more. But what did He do? He helped her. An untouchable and undesirable. But this is exactly what the brother of our Lord Jesus spoke of in James chapter 2. Turn there, if you would, please, in your Bibles. James chapter 2. I understand this is a familiar passage to all of us, and this is just a reminder for us. But the scenario given of individuals, and now here we are in the worship assembly, and here we have a picture of a worship assembly of a time in which the saints are gathered together, and something happens. Individuals come in. People who are desirable, and an individual who is undesirable. My brethren, he says, verse 1, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand there, or you sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. Over the last few weeks, on Wednesday nights, we've had a couple of young couples visit with us. And you get those young couples with kids, those are the desirables, right? You look at them and say, if we get them to place membership, or if they're not Christians, if we get them to obey the gospel, that's the prime age right there. They've got young kids, and they'll be running around. That's the future of this congregation. And you know what we did in Atlanta? We surrounded them like moths to a flame. We got on top of them, shaking their hands. How you doing? Where you from? What you doing here? See, that's good. You want to do that. But we want to do that with every single visitor. We've got to stop looking at the appearance, and we've got to start looking at them as souls. Every soul counts. Every soul is precious to the Almighty God. And we've got to look at the undesirables and stop referring to them as undesirables, because they're not to the Almighty God. They're precious. They're wanted. You know, David, more than once was looked down upon. Now, his brother looked down upon him when he came to the battle. He judged him poorly, right? Judged his motives. But other than that, Samuel came to anoint the future king of Israel. And he went to the house of Jesse as instructed by the Almighty God. And he at first went to the oldest, right? And what did God say? I don't look at people like you look at people, Samuel. I look at their hearts. And if we're to be like God, that's exactly how we've got to strive to look. We've got to strive to look at hearts, at souls. If I'm to be a man after God's own heart, or a woman, a lady after God's own heart, you ladies, I've got to be compassionate. I've got to care about people, no matter what their circumstance is in life. Number 3. David was a man after God's own heart, because ultimately, what we see in David is he did to Mephibosheth what God does to us. Look there at 2 Samuel 9 and verse 8. Look at the words of Mephibosheth to David the king. He bowed himself and he said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? What an attitude. Do you think Mephibosheth was scared? I think he probably was. And there was a reason why he fled in the first place at the age of 5. The king calls him. He's probably remembering, my grandfather tried to kill this man time and time again. And now he's calling me to his house. He's calling me to his palace. And I'm going to stand before him. And he's probably going to cut off my head. You know, that's what he probably thought he deserved. You know, that's what we deserve. When it comes to our relationship with God, we deserve death. But God, like David in 2 Samuel 9, God has shown us mercy. David showed mercy to Mephibosheth. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I look at the things that I've done in my life, I look at the words that have come out of my mouth that I can never take back. The evil thoughts that I had, wicked actions that I've committed. And then I look and I say, each and every one of those drove the nails into the hands and feet of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those sins placed the crown of thorns on His head. Those sins had people walking by wagging their heads. He saved others. Let's see Him save Himself. You're the Son of God. You come down from there. My sins did that. I don't deserve life. And yet, what does God say to me? He says, you come and you eat at my table. Sometimes we wonder. I wonder, and I think you probably do too. Why don't more people obey the gospel? You've got efforts here. We give out these books. Every person you give this book to isn't going to read it. Every person you give this book to, even if they do read it, it's a good book. It's a good book. They might not listen to it. You sit down and have a Bible study with them. It might end in baptism. And then again, a lot of times, it might not. Why? Why? Why do people reject the only thing that can possibly save them? And then I think about my brothers and my sisters in Christ that are milquetoast. That are, I mean, they might be here, maybe, on Sunday mornings. But they don't even think about Bible class. Sunday night, what are you talking about Sunday night? I already came today. Wednesday night, y'all meet on Wednesday night? What are you talking about? Why is it that so many Christians are lukewarm and lackadaisical? And then I look at myself. How come sometimes my prayers aren't as deep as they should be? How come sometimes I find it difficult to concentrate when partaking of the Lord's Supper? Why? Why do we have these failings? You see, some might say, well, it depends. It's all on how we look at God. See, I don't think so. I mean, certainly how we look at God is a big part of it. But I think, my thoughts, I think it's sometimes because of how we look at ourselves. We don't understand our place. I don't understand my position. You see, you know who I am? I'm Mephibosheth. I'm the crippled. I'm the one that doesn't deserve to be before the king. I'm the embarrassment. And God says to me, what? You come and you eat at my table. You're in my family. You obey me. You're in my family. Maybe this can help us understand. What if your neighbor approached you? When he came up to you and just walked across the street and he said, look, I mortgaged my house and I sold my car and I cashed in my pension. I went and got all my savings and I went and I bought this medicine. Here you go, you take it. The medicine's yours. I'm giving it to you. It's yours. What would you say to your neighbor if he had done? You'd say, what? You're nuts. You're crazy. I'm not getting that away from me. I'm not gonna take that. Let's say this. Say you go to the doctor, and they run test after test after test, and the doctor comes in, and you can just look, you immediately see his face. He does not have good news. And he says, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but you've got a disease. It's rare disease, but it is deadly. If you don't do something about this and do something about it right now, it's gonna kill you, man, and it's going to kill you quick and painful. You see, the medicine, the doctor goes on, the medicine is so expensive and rare. And he said, honestly, I don't see how you're ever going to afford it. And now, your neighbor comes to you and he says, I mortgaged my house and I sold my car And I cashed in my pension, and I emptied my savings account, and I went and I bought this expensive medicine that will save your life. And here it is. It's for you. Please take it. What would you take it, wouldn't you? You'd take that medicine. What's different? What's different from the first scenario and the second scenario? It's not the neighbor. The neighbor's done the same thing. He's got the same good heart. The difference is not the disease. You've always had it, right? It's still going to kill you. The difference isn't the medicine. The difference is you. It's how you view yourself. You see your need. You see, when we don't realize that we are Mephibosheth, we don't want the king's table. When we don't realize our sin, when we don't realize just what we've done to Jesus Christ, we don't want the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to give me the plan of salvation? You keep that to yourself. I don't need it. Why is it that the atheists remain atheists, that the agnostics remain agnostics? Why is it that the lackadaisical Christians remain lackadaisical and lukewarm? It's because they don't understand their position. They don't understand how good it is to be in the house of the king and to eat at his table. They don't understand that if they don't change without Jesus Christ in their life, they will be eternally lost. We are Mephibosheth. But we get to eat at the king's table. We're his children. If we've been obedient to the cause of Jesus Christ, we are his children. I love the church of Christ. I love the body of Christ. I want it to grow. I want it to prosper. I want the congregation here, and you are, and I'm thankful for it. I want you to be sound. I want my home congregation in Atlanta that I love so very much. I want us to be sound. And you know what sound means? It just means healthy. That's what it means. We're healthy in doctrine, but we're also healthy in attitude. Right? In order to be sound, we've got to have hearts like David. We've got to have a heart like God. We've got to understand our position and our need for the Almighty God, excuse me, and His medicine, His cure. We've also got to understand the need to be compassionate. We've got to look at souls, folks. Not at conditions, not at bank accounts, not at clothes. You know, there's been a lot of people in this world that I thought, they're never going to obey the gospel. And you know what they did? They proved me wrong. They obeyed the gospel. Can't leave stones unturned. Can't ignore some people and give it to others. And we've got to be compassionate. Because we're striving to be like Jesus. Well, I sure appreciate your attention this morning. I look forward to the rest of these lessons. There may be someone here, maybe more than one, that maybe you're not in the habit of coming on Sunday nights. If you come tonight, I promise to give you an interesting lesson. I promise to give you the Word of God. If you come, maybe it is you haven't been in the practice. Why not start during this gospel meeting? Coming to Sunday night service. Coming to Wednesday night service. We got Monday and Tuesday night this week too. I tell you, it's going to be a fun week. I get to talk about the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. How great it is to be a wonderful member of this beautiful bride of Jesus Christ. So why don't you come back tonight? At this time, what I want to do is, you know, it's become tradition, right, to offer the invitation. It's a good tradition. It's a good tradition. And I think when the gospel is presented, the invitation should be offered. But I want you to make clear we understand that it's not my invitation. It's not the invitation of John McCormack. It's the invitation of Jesus Christ. He said, "Come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'm not asking you to be baptized into my church. I'm not asking you to obey my doctrine or my plan of salvation or my scheme of redemption. That's not it. But the Bible, so wonderfully in its beautiful pages, has laid out for us what God requires of us. And one might say, "Well, preacher, what you're saying is that we earn our salvation." No, that's not what I'm saying at all. It's too valuable to earn your salvation. But whoever said that that negates the necessity for obedience? Whoever said that negates the necessity to submit to the Almighty God? For as Jesus Christ has said, "Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." What did God do? What did Jesus do? He gave a stipulation. He gave a condition for salvation there. If you're here this morning and you have any need whatsoever, it may be that you're a child of God, baptized believer in Jesus Christ, but you've got sin in your life. I don't know what that sin might be. It might be public, it might be private. If it's public, then we invite you at this time to come forward and take care of it publicly. If it's private, you might still need some prayers. We said in our Bible class this morning that what we have in the Lord's church is the greatest support group that has ever existed or will ever exist. And I can guarantee you, I know enough of you. I know enough of you to know that if anyone needs some help, to come forward at this time as we stand up and sing just here in a few minutes this song of invitation, you're going to get your neck hugged. You're going to get your back patted. You're going to get your hands shaken. You're going to hear, "I love you," from the good brethren here. I know I don't even have to say that to the good saints of the North Jefferson Church of Christ. If you need help, don't leave here today without getting it. It may not be sin. You know, we oftentimes look at going forward as an embarrassment. No, no, no. That's strength right there. That's strength. But it may not even be sin. It may just be a problem you're having that you need some help. You're struggling and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Take it before the throne of the Almighty God. James says that the prayers of a righteous man avails much. How about the prayers of several righteous people? What do you think that does? It may be the case that you are not a child of God, but you wish to put on your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in baptism. You've heard His Word and you love it. You love it. You've heard about the church and you say, "I want to fall in love with that. I want to be a member of that wonderful body of Jesus Christ. I want God to add me to that church," just like He did in Acts chapter 2. Well, friend, you are in luck. The water's ready. You've got a bunch of people here that would jump at the chance to take you down to that water to facilitate your baptism upon your hearing, believing Jesus Christ, loving Him enough to repent of your sins, loving His church enough to confess the sweet name of Jesus Christ and go down to that watery grave of baptism. Oh, some amazing things happen when you're baptized. Amazing things. There are some we already spoke of. You added to the church. But you become a Christian. You get to carry the name of Christ. You know, when we get married, the bride takes the name. We'll talk about that tonight, by the way. The bride takes the name of her husband. We'll take the name. You get baptized today, you get to carry the name of your husband, Jesus the Christ. You are a Christian now upon that. A Christian. Your sins are washed away. Ananias would say to Saul of Tarsus, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Will you call on the name of the Lord today through obedience, full obedience to the Almighty Jesus the Christ? Whatever your need is, dear friend, please come while we stand and while we sing.